Amen. Thank you, worship team. Appropriate that last song mentions the very word of God spoken to me. This is my daily bread. That's what I'm hoping we will experience as we open his word together, his very word speaking to us. Today I'm speaking, continuing our series in the spiritual disciplines and talking about fasting. I think it's appropriate that we just are coming on the end of a couple of potlucks. And we are just on our way to Thanksgiving, and so I had to squeeze this one in between those two things, so we wouldn't feel too bad. Fasting. There's an awful lot to say about this today. There's a few people that are going to be taking a membership class with me this afternoon, and what I typically say to the people in the membership class is, open your mouth, I'm about to turn on the fire hydrant. In other words, we're going to try to cover a lot of material in a short amount of time. And we're going to try that with you as well this morning. Cornelius Plantinga is a theologian and a writer, wrote a great book about sin. If you want to read a book about sin, that's real uplifting. But he wrote a number of things. One of the things he mentioned was this: self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude, and self-discipline is usually its friend and generator. That is why gluttony is a deadly sin. And he goes on to say, the early desert fathers believed that a person's appetites are linked. Full stomachs and jaded palates take the edge from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Full stomachs and jaded palates take the edge from our hunger for thirst and our hunger and thirst for righteousness. They spoil the appetite for God, he says. Fasting is probably, I would say, the most feared and misunderstood of all of the spiritual disciplines. And I would also go on to say that I think it's the most neglected of all the spiritual disciplines among modern Western Christians. At least most people that I've been in relationship with. Fasting is probably one of the least experienced of the spiritual disciplines. And yet, it's mentioned in Scripture more times than something even as important as baptism. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 77 times fasting is mentioned, to about 75 for baptism. Now, some people cannot fast for medical reasons, but I think most of us should not overlook fasting's benefits in the disciplined pursuit of a Christ-like life. This morning we're going to look at a number of things about explaining what fasting is in the Bible, and we're going to look at a number of purposes as to why we should fast, or what the purpose behind a fast should be if we do partake in one. And I want to just mention, before getting into a number of scriptures, that there are a lot of ways that you could fast, things that you could fast from, besides just food. I've heard a number of people talk about this and encourage us to take a media fast. In our world today, that's something that most of us need and should pursue. Take a fast from media for a period of time. Take a fast from your cell phone. Oh, how could we? Take a fast from email. Fast from sports. I'm sorry, I had to say it, guys. Fast from television, fast from, there's a lot of things that we could fast from. But in the Bible, every time fasting is discussed, it's describing the voluntary abstinence from food. The voluntary abstinence from food. So for our purposes today, that's what we're going to talk about. Because the Bible, whenever it mentions fasting, it's referring to fasting from food. So letter A there on your outline is fasting explained. And as I said, fasting is just withdrawing yourself from anything, abstaining from anything. But according to the Bible, fasting is a Christian's, or a believer in God's, voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. For spiritual purposes. And as I said, there's a number of things we're going to look at today, and here's what I want to accomplish. I don't intend, with all of the verses we're going to look at, to go into depth and explaining them, though there's a lot that I could say about each of these passages. what really hit me this week as I was studying for this and thinking about this was just the sheer volume of scripture references to fasting. It's almost as if the writers, the biblical writers, take it for granted that the people reading the Bible will be familiar with fasting, will have experience in fasting, will know what they're talking about. They just take it for granted. They just assume fasting is a part of a believer's life. And so many of the references in the Bible are just like that. And what hit me was, as much as the Bible talks about this, how little do I do it? And how little do we as a church do it? And how little do most of us as believers participate ever in fasting, denying ourselves, denying our own appetites? So what I hope will happen is, just as we're looking at some of these descriptions of different types of fasts and we look at the purposes behind fasting, as we read a number of these verses, that God's word will speak to you, that you'll just be challenged, maybe even just by the sheer number of verses and what God says about fasting in those verses. So number one is a normal fast. A normal fast, and by that I just mean a normal fast that we see in the Bible is refraining from eating. Matthew 4:2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. This is the story of Jesus when he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it says here that he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll mention this passage again later, but it doesn't mention anything about him being thirsty. It just says he was hungry. And many of the times when fasting is described in the Bible, that's what it is. It's not eating, but oftentimes they're still drinking water, but simply refraining from eating food. That would be what we'd call a normal fast. Number two would be a partial fast. An example of that would be Daniel. Daniel 1:12, the story where Daniel and his friends were in the palace of the Babylonians, and they said, "We're not going to eat any of the king's rich food." In Daniel 1:12, he says, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink." And there was a supernatural work that happened in them, that when they were at the end of the 10 days, they viewed these four young men, and they said, "Wow, they're just as strong as if they had eaten all the rich food." And so it was something that God did miraculously, as they only ate vegetables and only drank water instead of partaking in all the riches that they could have partaken in. So that's a partial fast. In fact, today there are even books written about the Daniel fast and recommendations for doing that as a diet, the Daniel fast. That is, just eating vegetables and drinking water. Number three would be an absolute fast. And for all of these, there are a number of different verses, but I've just chosen one for each of these different things. As an example, Ezra 10:6, Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water. You see that? Neither eating bread nor drinking water. So here's an example of an absolute fast, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exile. So not only was he withholding food, but he was also withholding water. We refer to that as an absolute fast. And a lot of these are going to tie together. They will be interrelated in some fashion. Number four, we would call a supernatural fast. Notice what Moses says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 9. "When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." Moses was supernaturally protected during that time as he was up there on the mountain with God, receiving the Ten Commandments that he would bring down to the children of Israel. 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat anything or drink anything. And that's not something I would recommend that you go and try today. You might feel conviction after this message, but don't go and try this unless you talk to your doctor. "I neither ate bread nor drank water." 40 days and 40 nights, a supernatural fast. Number five is the one that we're probably the most familiar with when we think about fasting, and these are the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, a private fast. a private fast. Jesus said, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, notice he doesn't say if you happen to ever fast, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We'll look at that passage a little bit later again as well. But Jesus is making the point that don't follow the example of the hypocrites who do it for a show. They want people to see them, and they want people to know that they're fasting, and they want people to think that they're spiritual, and they want people's opinions to be raised because of the way they make themselves look miserable because they're fasting. Now, sometimes if you do participate in fasting, you might feel miserable. And Jesus isn't discouraging that. But he's saying, don't make a show of it. Don't make it obvious to other people. Maybe all of you fast way more than I do, and you're just really good at keeping it a secret. I don't know. But that's a private fast that Jesus describes. And I would say, just throw this in, I think a lot of times we as Christians are so concerned about this passage, about keeping it private, that we avoid ever even talking about it. And as you'll see, there are fasts that we together should do, that we should talk about, that we should make it known. The point of this is not that nobody should ever know that you're fasting. The point is that you shouldn't make a show of it. You should be doing it for your relationship with God, not for anybody else. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so, number six is the point I was just trying to make, a congregational fast. It's not always the case that individuals are only going to fast and nobody else is going to know about it. A congregational fast, Joel 2:15-16 is one example. Joel the prophet says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. In other words, Joel is a prophecy about the impending judgment of God. And in preparation for that, he says, call the whole congregation together. Call a fast. Everybody, man, woman, boy, girl, even nursing infants, he says. Call the whole group of God's people to meet together and to fast out of concern for the coming judgment of God. And so you see, there is a private fast, an individual fast that is only between you and God. But there are times in the Bible where it's a group effort. There's a calling of a leader or a prophet or a king to fast together. That goes along with the next one, number seven, national fasts. Another, again, just an example, though there are many verses in the Bible on this. 2 Chronicles 20:3 is one example. Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. By decree of the king, the entire country was to fast together because of the fear that the king had. There was a time when the presidents of our nation called the whole nation to fast. You can look up in history and you can see during the time of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, for example, calling the whole nation to fast and pray. Many of our early fathers of our nation called upon the entire country to fast and pray together. And that's something that we don't see called for by our leaders today anymore. Though we do have maybe a national day of prayer, I don't even think I've heard in my lifetime a president actually calling the whole country to fast and pray. Now, maybe that has happened and I've missed it. But this was a normal thing in the Bible for God's people, for the leader to see the importance of everyone in the whole country showing their sincerity by fasting. Number eight would be a regular fast. A regular fast. This is something that is prescribed by God to take place on a regular period of time. Leviticus 16:29-31 is one example. It shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, You shall afflict yourselves. That just means deny yourself. It's fasting. And you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. And you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. This was God requiring the people of Israel to a regular period of fasting. A regular time of fasting that was to come around every year. Number 9, there are a number of occasional fasts. Occasional fasts. Matthew 9:15, Jesus said, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Jesus here is responding to a question as to why his disciples do not fast, and he said, "I'm here. So why would they fast? The bridegroom is here." But he says a time is going to be coming when I won't be here, and then they will fast. And we know that there's going to be a time coming when Jesus will return and he will be here again. And then we will have no need to fast again. But right now we live in the interval between his first advent and his second advent, right? We live in this moment where he is not physically here in the flesh. Now, we know that he's with us. We know that he's left us his spirit. He is always with us. And yet he is not here physically right now. And this is a period of time that we are called to fast until he comes again, because he's not here physically with us. So that was an explanation of a number of different ways the Bible describes fasting. Letter B is something that you've seen in just about every one of these messages on the spiritual disciplines. Fasting is expected. And I have, again, Matthew 9 here, verses 14 and 15 this time. The disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast." It is expected of us that while we are waiting for Christ's return, it is expected of his people that we will fast. That passage that we've read in Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about how our fasting is to be private, as I hinted at. He didn't say, if you fast, if you happen to fast, perchance. He says, when you fast. He assumes that his disciples will fast. It's an expectation. Just as in that same Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray. He doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray, this is how you do it. Here he says, when you fast, this is how you do it. It's expected of Christ's disciples that we would fast. And so why is fasting left out of most of our spiritual lives? Why is fasting so foreign to most Christians, at least in our part of the world, today? Well, letter C is where I think the rubber really meets the road. And this is what I want to emphasize today. Fasting is to be done for a purpose. You could do all the fasting in the world. Maybe you'll hear some of these verses today and be convicted. You could do all the fasting that you want. You could do it for all the wrong reasons. And it will accomplish you nothing. It'll just make you miserable. You know, the Pharisees were proud of their fasting. Remember the one that bragged about, "I fast twice a week"? You know, in that time, it was a regular expectation of the Pharisees and the religious leaders that they did fast twice a week. They had two specific days a week that they were expected to fast. And the early Christians, when the church was first beginning, also did the same thing. Now, we don't have record of necessarily everybody did it. It's not written down as a commandment, obviously. But the it was written, I've read somewhere, that the Pharisees, the religious Jewish people, were expected to fast on Wednesday and Friday in preparation for the Sabbath on Saturday. And so the early Christian church said, well, we're going to still fast, but we're going to change the day or the days, just like they started worshiping on the first day of the week, on Sunday, because that's the day we remember that Christ rose from the dead. They said, well, we're still going to fast, but we're going to recommend that you fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Or actually, I got it backwards. The Jewish was Tuesday and Thursday in preparation for Saturday. And the Christians started fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. But with saying all that, as much as it's expected And as much as we see it mentioned in the Bible, you could do it for all the wrong reasons. You could do it out of pride. You could do it out of a desire to score points with God. How many of you know that's a futile effort, scoring points with God? You could do it to try to earn yourself some status in heaven. You could do it to try to impress other people, like Jesus was referring to. There are a lot of wrong reasons for fasting, and so if you are going to fast for any of those wrong reasons, I would say don't do it. Because you'll just be miserable and you'll make others around you miserable as well. But if you do it for some of these purposes that we're going to mention today, and you do it with a heart of love, just as we've talked about all these disciplines, if they're done out of love for God, then there is some great spiritual benefit that will happen. And this is what I want to encourage you to consider. So number one, to strengthen prayer. And again, these will also all interrelate in a lot of different ways. This is the first one, and it's also the most important one and the most prevalent one all throughout the Bible. When fasting is mentioned, it's mentioned most often in relation to prayer, in order to make prayer more effective. Ezra 8:23 is one example. We fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty. The hint there is that the fasting strengthened the prayer and made and enticed God to listen more because of the seriousness that they were taking their prayers. To strengthen prayer, that's the first reason, and you'll see that all throughout the Bible when it mentions prayer. The second one is to seek God's guidance. To seek God's guidance. And you'll see this in a number of places in Scripture. But one great example is Judges chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. All the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. Notice that it says, they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. This story is an interesting one. They were involved in a couple of battles up until this point, and they kept getting defeated. And so that's why they gathered together and they were weeping and they fasted. And then they sought the Lord's guidance, saying, should we go up and fight again or not? And God said, yes, I will give them into your hand. Seeking God's guidance, there are a number of examples of this in the Bible where fasting is used as a way of seeking the face of God and asking Him to lead. We know that oftentimes we need wisdom and we ask God to give us wisdom, to guide us, to help us in our decisions. But how many times when we have a serious decision before us or something that we're very concerned about, do we add a little extra element to our seeking of God's wisdom, our request for His guidance, and add to that, strengthen that request for guidance with fasting? Demonstrate how seriously we desire the Lord to lead us in this case. Seeking God's guidance. When the elders were chosen in the book of Acts, they were chosen after a period of fasting and prayer by the church. Number three, to express grief. Another thing, just an example. We see it many times. 2 Samuel 1, 11 and 12. David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with them. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. This is that story where Saul and Jonathan were killed and David was in great distress. And part of his expression of his sorrow was fasting. And not just David himself, but David and all of his men that were fighting with him. An expression of grief. We see expressions of grief by the tearing of clothes. We see, for example, Job sitting among the ashes. But we see many times an expression of grief in the Bible is fasting, denying your flesh as an expression of your sorrow. Number four, to seek deliverance or protection. To seek deliverance or protection. Now, Esther is a great story of an incredible woman of faith, but there's something that happens in there that I think is often overlooked. Esther 4, verse 16, where she says to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Now, when I've read that verse, I've often just thought about that last phrase. Wow, how brave Esther was to say, "If I perish, so be it. You know, if I die, I die." And she could have easily died going in before the king in the way that she did. But in preparation for that event, she asks for all of the Jews that were found to fast together on her behalf. And it doesn't even say fast and pray, but I'm pretty convinced that that's what she meant. That's what's involved here, fasting and praying. And she said that she would also do the same in the young women with her. She was seeking God's protection in a very serious event where she was laying her life on the line. And so fasting was one way that she sought God's protection. How many of us recognize that we too are in a spiritual battle? We too at times are facing great danger. We have enemies that would love to destroy us. We have an enemy of our soul that wants to tear us apart. And that there are times in your life where you feel like you're really in the midst of a terrible battle. Why not fasting? Why not fasting and praying for God to deliver you, to protect you? Number five, to express repentance and a return to God. To express repentance and a return to God. 1 Samuel 7:6, they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel there. They fasted and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." It was an expression. Again, this is one example. Many times in the Bible, we see people brokenhearted over their sin and wanting to turn from their sin and turn back to God. And as an expression of that, they deny themselves. They deny their flesh. They repent with fasting. With fasting. Maybe there's something going on in your life where you know that you have strayed in your walk with God. You know there's an area that you need to repent. And you find yourself struggling to do so, struggling to know how to do so. Finding yourself having to repent of this thing over and over and over, whatever it might be. Why not follow the example of some of these people in the Bible and repent with fasting and prayer? Deny your flesh. Deny yourself. Don't overindulge. Allow yourself to express your heart to God in this way, that you are repenting of your sin. Number six, to humble yourself before God, to humble oneself before God. This is an amazing example of this one. 1 Kings 21:27-29. The Bible describes King Ahab as one of the most wicked men in all the history of the world. And here he's the example of someone humbling himself before God. When Ahab heard these words, the words of potential judgment, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Now, for a powerful king in his day to fast was quite a statement. Because if ever there was someone who would overindulge and had the power to do so, it was the king. Especially a wicked king like Ahab. In verse 28, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house." God says to the prophet, notice Ahab, look at him. Look at how he's humbled himself. And what was he referring to? Well, part of what he was referring to was that he put on sackcloth, he tore his clothes, just like we see at other points in the Bible, and he fasted. He fasted. Made an incredible statement of his desire to humble himself before the Lord. Now, the majority of the times the Bible talks about Ahab, he's getting it wrong. But here was one point where he was getting it right. And it's pretty sad that Ahab should set such an example for us. We should follow his example in this one and humble ourselves before God. You know, Jesus is the one that said, if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. And you know, if we wait for God to humble us, he will. If he has to be the one to humble us, he will. But why not humble yourself? Beat him to it. It'll be less painful. Humble yourself before the Lord. One way we can humble ourselves before the Lord is by a period of fasting. Number 7, to express concern for the work of God. To express concern for the work of God. Nehemiah 1, verse 3 and 4. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah, at the start of that story, is so distressed because God's city was in ruins. The walls had fallen down. The gate was destroyed. And part of his expression of his great distress over God's, what needed to be done for God's work, was fasting and praying. And then we know that he got up and put his feet to his prayers as well and did something about it and helped to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But before he started doing any work, he fasted and prayed. I wonder how many of us, when we were preparing to build a classroom addition down there, were fasting in preparation for the work to get done. That might have been a good thing to do. To be so concerned for God's work to be accomplished that we would demonstrate that with fasting and praying. Number 8, to minister to the needs of others. And this is a passage that takes a little bit of a different perspective from all of the rest that we're going to look at today. And this is, again, going back to the idea that Isaiah the prophet, God is speaking through Isaiah the prophet, and he's saying, yes, you are fasting, but you're fasting for the wrong reasons, and you're doing the wrong things while you're fasting. Notice what he says, Isaiah 58, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. Now, that's a contradiction. In the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. In other words, it won't strengthen your prayer. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? And many times in Scripture, we see that that is an acceptable fast. But what he's dealing with here is that their hearts were wrong while they were doing it. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free. And to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? So God here is addressing a group of people that were doing the religious observance that we are talking about today in fasting. But he says there's a higher priority that you would do acts of righteousness and justice. That you would not only claim to love me with your religious rituals, but that you would demonstrate that you love others by the things that you do to care for those who can't care for themselves. And so again, it goes back to the point that if we fast with hearts that are far from God, it will accomplish us nothing. But fasting can be of great benefit if our hearts are in tune with the Lord. But that passage right there is a sobering one for us to consider. Number 9, to overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. Again, Jesus set the example for us here in Matthew 4. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and then he was led into his period of temptation. Now we know that Jesus was God, is God, and so he's perfect and he never sinned. And yet he also was man, fully man, and he is fully man. And so he did many of these things that we as humans have to endure. He endured them. And one of those things where he set the example for us was he endured this incredible temptation of the devil. Three times he was tempted with powerful temptations. And in preparation for that, he was fasting. Fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Again, a supernatural fast, I would say. But this was before he started his ministry, started his earthly preaching ministry. And so he was preparing himself for what God would be doing in his life and through his life in the days ahead. But to overcome temptation, what a great reason to fast. How many of you here would raise your hand and say, I don't ever face temptation? Okay, nobody's raising your hand. Good. If you do, we're going to have some problems. We all face temptation. And if Jesus faced temptation and he prepared for that with fasting, how much more should we consider that as a method, as a way to prepare ourselves spiritually for temptation, to dedicate ourselves to the Lord's work? And then number 10, and this is really the epitome of that saying, last but not least. It's last on our list, but it's certainly not the least important reason. To express love and worship to God. To express love and worship to God. There's a great example of this dear old woman, Anna, in Luke chapter 2. It says, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. For years, she did not depart from the temple. She was worshiping the Lord with fasting and prayer night and day. I think when we choose to deny ourselves, in whatever way that might look, when we choose to withhold our own indulgences from ourselves for spiritual purposes, for reasons of worship and love of God, I believe that pleases the Lord. I believe that that gives him joy to see that his people would love him and worship him and would demonstrate that in that way. So you see, there are a number of examples of fasting in the Bible, and there are a lot of different purposes behind fasting. But I guess, as I said at the beginning, my biggest concern about fasting is that I don't hear us talk about it much at all. And I think it's not just because Jesus said that you should do it in private. My conviction, my belief would be that most of us just don't do it, we don't do it very often at all. And I guess the thing about these spiritual disciplines is that there is great benefit that we are missing out on. There's great spiritual power that we are leaving aside when we choose to neglect things that God has given to us for the purpose of growing to be more like Christ. And so I guess the challenge for you today is, would you consider fasting? Would you think about fasting maybe more than you do? Would you consider maybe even with a group of people saying, hey, let's fast together? Again, that goes against everything you're worried about, Jesus saying it should be private. You can still have a group fast. You could have a family fast. You could say whether it's for a day or for a period of hours or whatever it might be. And maybe you need to start slowly. Maybe for you it would simply be missing one meal. And what do you do while you're missing that one meal? Well, get some more work done? No, how about use that time of fasting and not eating that meal to actually spend time with the Lord, to open up His Word, to meditate on Him, to pray? Why not, as some people have suggested, skip one meal a day or two meals a day or three meals a day, and whatever money you might have used to buy those meals, use that money and send it to an organization that feeds the poor or helps people who are in times of need. Why is it that fasting is such a hard thing for us in our culture today? Because we are probably the most comfortable, overindulgent group of Christians that has ever walked the face of the earth. And I think that should change. Because as we uncomfort ourselves, as we deny ourselves, as we focus our attention and be diligent about growing in grace, God will do amazing things in our hearts and our lives. So in application, will you confess and repent of any fear of fasting? Are you afraid of what might happen to you if you fast, if you try it? There was a time when I first was diagnosed with diabetes that I was very, very concerned that I wouldn't be able to fast anymore. So I went and talked to my doctor about it and got some advice on how I could continue to fast, but within some parameters of some ways that I could do it and stay healthy and safe. Of course, it's not always the goal to stay safe as a Christian, but you know what I mean. There were some parameters that I could use, and I could still participate in fasting, and that brought great joy to me to be able to do that. Will you fast? Letter B, will you fast as the Holy Spirit directs? If you're not sure about this whole fasting thing, why not just spend some time with the Lord and ask Him what He wants you to do about it? Ask Him. He'll tell you. He'll guide you. He'll let you know when, how often, why. Let the Holy Spirit of God direct you into bringing fasting into your spiritual life. And then the last one, will you plan now a fast of dedication as an expression of your willingness to fast from now on? In other words, if you just walk out of here and don't make a concerted effort to actually try this once, you're probably going to forget about this between now and next Sunday. But would you even now start deciding in your mind, maybe even write it down, a time where you're going to try to skip a meal, or a day that you're going to take a whole day and fast? And whether that's a fast from food and yet you have juice, or whether it's a total fast, whatever it might be, that's between you and the Lord. But will you plan now to try? And I want to finish with a verse that we looked at earlier, Matthew 6, 17 and 18. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, if you do fast, don't come here next Sunday looking like you're fasting. Go ahead and take a shower, get cleaned up, brush your teeth, and come, and don't let any of us know that that's what you're doing, unless you're doing it with a group. But notice what he says, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's a promise out of the mouth of the Son of God himself. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Will reward you. When you were a child, did you want your parents to reward you? As a child of God, don't you think it would be a great blessing to be rewarded by your Father? And one thing he says he will do is he will reward you if you fast. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this spiritual discipline of fasting. And I acknowledge that maybe we don't do it very often because it's hard and we don't like it and we want to feed ourselves. God, I pray that you would give us the conviction, the courage, the desire, the passion to grow in our walk with you. And if fasting is what is required, if fasting is something that is necessary for us to experience a closer walk with you, for us to experience growth in our faith, then Lord, would you help us to do it? Maybe some of us have been fasting for a period. Maybe some are more experienced with it than others. But Lord, would you challenge each and every one of us in this area to deny ourselves, just as you said, Jesus, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Maybe part of denying ourselves is we simply need to deny our flesh. We need to make ourselves feel the sting a little bit. And maybe as our stomachs growl, we'll be able to reflect on the fact that other people around the world don't have even close to as much to eat as we do. Maybe as our stomachs growl, that they would remind us to pray. They would remind us of the passage that tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. Lord, that we would take opportunities to, instead of spending time eating, to spend time with you, or to spend time demonstrating love to someone else who needs it. Lord, we understand that we are weak, but you are strong. And we thank you that even as we would maybe weaken ourselves by fasting, that you would show your strength to be perfect in us. We praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' great name. Amen.